I'm doing great. It's good to be here with you. And I'm telling you, I don't say that just for lip service, that God's, I'm not trying to be sounding spiritual or anything, but seriously, God is with us in this place. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool, I guess is one way to say it, right? But this morning, I'm excited to share with you. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis. I'm going to share another one of his quotes. But C.S. Lewis, is anybody read his works? I would like to meet him. Chaney and I went to a one-man show, right? That was C.S. Lewis. It was like a one-man act where, you ever seen those, where you just kind of do a biography, but it's like one person telling the story to the audience of, and that's what this guy did of C.S. Lewis's life. And I would like to meet him, would have met him. But there's a quote that he gives, and I'm paraphrasing the quote, but essentially he says this: we've traded what God has for us to be easily entertained, be easily fulfilled with our own desires rather than what God has for us. And he compared it to, we are like children playing in the mud, making mud pies, right next to, instead of going to, he said, taking a vacation to the sea, we'd like rather play in the mud and make mud pies. And there's another, I wish I looked all over for it on the internet, and I couldn't find it. But there's a picture I saw somewhere of this duck or this bird of some kind, and maybe you've seen it before somewhere too. If you have and know where to find it, let me know. It'd be a good, I would love to show it up on the screen. But essentially it was this duck or this bird swimming in this little rain mud puddle right next to this beautiful crystal clear lake. And that's a powerful image, because that's what we do. It's like God has this life in store for us. He says, here's what I want for you. But we're making mud pies and playing in mud puddles instead of enjoying the awesome life that he has for us. I've shared this before, but since I've really shared this, it's been a while since I've shared this, and we have some new people around here who might not be familiar with my story, but we all have a story. I'm really big on this, that we all have a story. We're not just people in the moment, but we have things that have happened that we've gone through that all contribute to this, our life story, right? What's your life story? Anybody asked you that? Maybe I should ask you guys that. What's your life story? Tell me about your life. But here's what happened in my life. I've shared maybe just a little bit of this recently, to where I was working in a brake factory in Lima, and God called me. He spoke to me and said, go to Mount Vernon to be a preacher. It's clear as day. I didn't think it was him at the time, but for months it went on that it wouldn't leave my mind. Okay? But there's a story before that, led up to that. I grew up in Waynesfield. Small town where everybody knows everybody. And that's how my life was. I grew up we grew up in church, but we went to this little church in New Hampshire just down the road. And me and my brothers were like the only kids in that church. And at the time, we hated it, for that reason. Like, we have no, all of our friends go to other churches. And so, but we grew up in that church, and I can still remember, I don't remember exactly how old I was, but I can remember when we first started going to church, we're like, what are we doing? What are we doing? Well, my mom used to work every other weekend, and for a while, we would only go to church when my mom didn't work. I still remember when we started to go to church when my dad took us, and my mom was at work. Like, all right, get up, we're going to church. What do you mean? Mom's at work. I still remember that. But that's where I grew up, and Waynesfield, I would say, is very similar to this community. It's not probably too different. There's some similarities. And one of the big things that life was like growing up in Waynesfield was that everybody called themselves a Christian. 95% just said, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's how I was. I'm a Christian. I go to church. There was nothing more to it than that. That's how me and my brothers were. That's how we were all through school. And so grew up going, doing that, and that's kind of being in Waynesfield. It's even smaller. What's the class size of Indian Lake? 100-ish, right? Around 100, I think, if I remember right from getting those. Yeah, well, there was like 42 in my graduating class. So K through 12 was in one building. We knew everybody. So I'm saying all this because it contributes to what happens later. I grew up, playing sports, being, I would say, one of the popular ones. Had all these friend groups. I had a girlfriend, you know, at the time, and life was good. Life was good. But then something happened. Something happened. If you want to know more details, I'll tell you sometime. But something happened. Something happened where my relationship at the time fell apart. My relationship with one of my best friends fell apart. You can connect the dots. I graduated high school. Everybody I knew started going different places. I was going to OSU Lima, not knowing anybody, going from knowing everybody, K through 12, to not knowing anybody, going from being known and cared about to nobody cares if I'm there or not. You know why? Because I skipped class. That first year freshman class, you passed just by going, I failed. No one cared if I was there or not. And this left me feeling, what am I doing with my life? It left me asking, does my life really matter? What is the meaning? What is the purpose of my life? I always describe it, it was a mini depression. Maybe you could just say it was depressed. I was depressed, feeling like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And so I started asking myself, never thinking about taking action on that, but thinking life would kind of just be better if I wasn't here, if I wasn't going through these things. You know, obviously that's kind of a scary place to find yourself. And I want to share, and then more things unfold, and I start talking to my pastor at the time and praying to God a little bit more. Because see, the whole time, you know, when I called myself a Christian, I knew God and I had Jesus in my heart, but Jesus wasn't the top priority. I had relationships, sports, popularity, different things that mattered to me more. And I don't know how far you'd have to go down the list to get to Jesus. But see, I lost all of those things ahead of Jesus. And you know what was left? Just Jesus. So I found myself wondering, what is the meaning? What is the purpose of my life? There's a quote from an article from the Cleveland Clinic. It says this: certain life changes can rock you to the core. Others leave you wondering, what's the point of it all? When these feelings overtake you, you may be experiencing an existential crisis. You ever heard of that term? Existential. Don't be intimidated by that word. That's just the wondering of the meaning and the purpose of your life. I was going through an existential crisis, wondering, I'd gone through these things that rocked me to the core, wondering, what is the meaning, what is the purpose of my life? Here's what Wikipedia defines it. Existential crisis, also known as existential dread, are moments when individuals question whether their lives have meaning, purpose, or value. We all have degrees of existential crisis, existential dread, right? At some point, you know, sometimes people call midlife crisis. Well, if that's the case, I had it at 18 years old. That same Cleveland Clinic article goes on to say, here's what this existential crisis is and how it's defined. But then they say the title is called Six Ways to Overcome an Existential Crisis. I want to read those six ways to overcome this. Number one, adjust your viewpoint. Now, I want you to listen carefully to these. As I read these, listen to try to see the big picture of what they're getting you to do. The first one, adjust your viewpoint. Sounds harmless, right? What's most important is your mindset and the lens through which you look at this experience. Instead of thinking of the situation as a crisis or something bad, see it as an opportunity to make changes that will add to your happiness. Number two, keep a gratitude journal. Again, not bad sounding, right? Keep a gratitude journal about the things that you are thankful for that add meaning to your life. Finding out where you really want to spend your energy, time, and effort may take some soul searching. By writing down the things that you enjoy and find meaningful, you can figure out what you want to change in your life. Number three, connect with people. An existential crisis can happen when you feel disconnected from people in your life. Reestablishing connections can help you feel more grounded. You ever heard of that term, grounded? If you're having a panic attack, you start looking at your senses and trying to ground yourself. Well, this can make you feel more grounded by connecting with people. So reach out to friends and family and talk to others who have had similar experiences. Number four, practice mindfulness. Spend more time on the things that make you feel good. Bring mindfulness to these experiences by savoring them with all of your senses. Number five, redirect your energy. With the pandemic, this was written last summer, the summer of 2020, when everything was like, what's going on in the world? People were having existential crises. With the pandemic, it says, many people's careers were taken away. This change helped them realize they were channeling most of their time, energy, and meaning into their careers. So when it was gone, it became a crisis. That's why redirecting your energy helps. Your career is a big part of your life, but it's only one part of your life. Focus your energy on your relationships and hobbies as well as these will achieve a better balance. Number six and the last one, don't dwell on the past. People can get very depressed when they start looking at the past, but we can't change it. My motto is always, don't look back, you're not going that way. Instead of looking backward and regretting what's happened, look ahead. And perhaps maybe the thing I agree with most about this article, it says, instead of regretting what happened, look ahead to the direction you want your life to take. There you go. Six ways to overcome you struggling with the meaning and the purpose and the value of your life. Essentially, if you saw the big picture of this article, what is it telling us? Says existential crisis, wondering what the meaning, purpose, value is of your life comes from this. When you have a loss of some kind, when you have a loss of a loved one, when you have loss of health, job, it even says when you have loss of like kids leaving home, when there's something that rocks your world, it leaves you wondering and having this void, this loss. So to help you with that, this article says essentially that with that loss, what you need to do to fix it is to add. And so we start adding to our life to get back to that fullness feeling. We add things like life and happiness and pleasure and hobbies and relationships. We keep adding these things, but then that leaves us with the question that I propose. But then what? When you add and add and add and add to fill that loss, then what? What happens when you get to the point of having everything being added? It's like, well, who's ever had that? I'll tell you. We're going to look to the Bible. Who had everything, anything and everything a person could ever want? That person is Solomon. You probably heard him. Solomon was a king of Israel. He was King David's son. Solomon was the man, okay? Solomon was, at the time, he was all the stuff, right? He had what I call the three W's. Wisdom. Solomon wrote many of the Proverbs that we have in Scripture. He was a wise person. We could argue with what, some of that. But he was a wise person. First W. The second, he had wealth. He had tons of things and gold and silver and all the wealth. The third W is women. He had wisdom, wealth, and women. Anything a guy could ever want, right? Said, and Scripture tells us he had like 700 wives and 300 concubines, which are women, not your wives. Some of them are like, that's too many, right? But he had everything. And I would say cue the existential crisis right now. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we see more of Solomon's words. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Now, I automatically, when I say Ecclesiastes, if you're familiar with this book, you're like, well, what are we in for today? But hang on. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12, it says this. I, the teacher, Solomon, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore wisdom, everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless. like chasing the wind. There's your feel-good text for the day, right? God dealt a human existence is tragic from God. What would lead him to saying all this and to thinking these things? See, Solomon was pursuing wisdom. He was having this existential crisis of what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose, the meaning, and value of my life? Now, I know what we're all thinking. Solomon needs the article, right? He needs the six ways to overcome him struggling with this. But essentially, Solomon does exactly what the article suggests us to do. He starts adding things to his life. The text continues in chapter 2, in verse 1. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this, too, was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. Verse 4, I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect water, the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. Again, that's like a wife, but not your wife. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, now listen to this verse, anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. Solomon is trying, he's struggling with this meaning, this value, this purpose, and he starts adding things to his life. He says, I know, I'll try to get, just grow in my wisdom, but you know where his pursuit of wisdom left him? Wondering, what is the meaning of it all? What is the meaning? And we all, I think, come to that point. At some point in our journey of life, we all say, what is the point of it all? And as he grows in this wisdom, he says, I know, I'll try pleasure. I'll try the good things of life. He tries wine. He tries, then what? He says, that doesn't work. Then he starts building homes. And you know, we still are tempted to do this today. You know why? Because HGTV exists. And what do we love to watch? You know, my dream lottery home vacation or whatever, and Chip and Joanna on Fixer Upper, and seeing these beautiful homes and thinking, I need that. I'm guilty of that. That's pretty cool. I'd love to have one of those homes. He tries the house. He tries the other pleasures, gold, silver. He had the herds and the flocks. He had it all, anything a man could desire and want. He had it all. But you know, he takes a look around at everything he has. Verse 11 is how he sums it up. Look at verse 11. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. It was like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Feel-good text gets better, doesn't it? Don't worry, we'll get to Jesus in a little bit. But this leaves him wondering as the text goes on. He basically says, maybe I'm missing something. I've tried to live my life pursuing wisdom and gaining these things. Maybe I'm missing something. Maybe the people who have nothing, no wisdom, maybe the fools are onto something. Maybe I've just been going at it, approaching life the wrong way. So in verse 12, it continues. So I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness, for who can do this better than I, the king? I thought wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they are going, but fools walk in the dark. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. So I said to myself, since I will end up as the same as the fool, what's the value of all my wisdom? This is all so meaningless, for the wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. In verse 17, so I came to hate life, because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. This went from not so feel good to flat out depressing, didn't it? He hates life even though he has added all of these things. He had anything and everything anyone could ever want, but still his conclusion was what? It was all meaningless. Because flat out, he says, everything ends the same. We all die. Solomon, having the three W's, wisdom, wealth, and women, he added the gardens, the vineyards, the new houses, the servants, the gold, the silver, the herds, the flocks, the personal singers at his command. He even thought, maybe my good work ethic is worth something. But he arrives at the same place, listen to this, he arrives at the same place and the same conclusion, the same destination as a person who has no W's, no gardens or vineyards. He arrives at the same place. And the scriptures say, it said several times throughout this text, it's like what? It's like chasing the wind, searching for meaning in things of this world. It's like chasing the wind. Now, I want you to actually picture that. Chasing the wind. It's hilarious, right? It almost looks like little kids out on a playground just running around, spinning around, and trying to chase and catch the wind. You're thinking, that's crazy, isn't it? Exactly, but there's not just kids that do this. There's humans that do this with the meaning and purpose and value of their life. They're chasing the wind, thinking, if I can just grab that, if I can just hug it, then I'll have this meaning. See, and what ends up happening is, while they're running around chasing the wind, they're never going to catch it. But what happens in the process? You get tired along the way. And you know where that leaves you? I have come to hate my life. I have come to hate my life. See, we'll eventually come to the same conclusion of Solomon, wondering, what is the meaning of any of it? You familiar with, what is it, the dangling carrot analogy, right? What's the purpose of that? It's like if you dangle the carrot in front of the donkey, what's it going to do? Try to chase it. And in the process, it's pulling the cart. It's getting tired and working, but it never gets the carrot. It's what our lives can be like, searching for the things of this world to give us satisfaction and purpose and value. Solomon's problem is the same problem, I think, that we have today. Also said throughout this text is what? Not just all this thing is meaningless and like chasing the sun, but where are his sights? Where is he looking? What are the things he's looking at? Several times throughout this text, Solomon says he looked at everything. He was examining the things and searching for everything where? Under the sun. Under the sun. Think about that. He's searching for meaning, everything under the sun. His conclusion was this: it was troubling and it was meaningless. If our sights and our perspective and the things that we are searching for, if they stop at the things under the sun, we will arrive to the same conclusion of Solomon, that it's all meaningless. So what do we do about this? Well, we know that our sights should go beyond. Our sights, sir, are not just stop at the sun, but they go beyond the sun. Solomon eventually figures out that the things under the sun, the things that he's searching for, he's come to add to his life, the things under the sun are only gifts. Are only gifts. And these gifts are only worth anything when attached to the giver. He's like, I've tried all this, I've tried this, I've tried this, I've even tried to work hard. I have food, I have water. But eventually he comes to this conclusion that what's any of it matter if the gift is not connected and attached to the giver? What leads to a meaningful and purposeful and valuable life, and I would say content life, which is what Solomon was struggling with, is when we set our sights beyond the gift to be on the giver of the gifts. See, it's not just what we have in life, but it's where does it come from? See, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, this is what Solomon eventually comes to. He says, "So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work." Basically saying, this is all that I have. This is all that I have. If you boil it down to, there is nothing better to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him? C.S. Lewis, in that Weight of Glory, writes this: "He who has God in everything else has no more than he who has God only." He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. Does it always feel like that, though? Sometimes what we do is we look around at the things under the sun. If I just had that, if I just had that, or this person's life, or this. Our sights are not beyond the sun. Paul's words to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, this is what he says. Listen close. "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the world, you will share in all his glory." This word from Paul echoes the words of Jesus. Jesus said what about the kingdom of God, the realities of heaven? He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek my life and my kingdom as the priority in your life. And here Paul says not to seek, but he says to what? He says, think. Think about the realities. Think about heaven. Set your sight, set your mind on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And remember, a few weeks ago, what did we talk about? Where is the battle taking place? In our minds. It's important for us to think about what we think about. That's what we said, right? To think about what you think about. Are you thinking about things of heaven? Because remind you, what we discovered in that sermon was what? Is that what we think about, what our thoughts are, is what we act on. So here, Paul says what? Think about the things, the realities of heaven. So if we're thinking things of heaven, what will our actions be? That of heaven. But if our hearts and our minds are set, if our sights are set on things under the sun, what comes from that? Hating life. Destruction. I mean, you get greed and jealousy, evil. Anything but heaven is the way I would say it. But if our hearts and our minds are set on heaven, we will act in heavenly ways on this earth. Why do we give out school supplies? And why do we have movie nights? Why do we have prayer walks throughout the neighborhoods? Because our sights are set on heaven. It's not just to give out school supplies. It's not just to have a movie night. All good things, right? Solomon had good things. Some of the things are questionable, but he had good things. A house is a good thing. But if all of these things are where our sight is, and if they stop at the things under the sun, a movie night is just a movie night without viewed in reality, in the reality of heaven, right? The movie night is all meaningless if it's not done with the thought of heaven in our minds. Paul says in Philippians that we are consumed. He says this pretty strong words, okay? But we'll unpack it a little. He says to the Philippians that when we are consumed by earthly things, we are actually enemies of the cross. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about things. They think about only this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. I'm getting ready to close here in a minute. But essentially, here's the message, right? When we all come to this place where we're searching for meaning and purpose and value, and here's the answer. It's Jesus, okay? That's the message. It's Jesus. But see, it's also easy just to say Jesus and not understand what that actually means. See, people are searching for the meaning and purpose and value of their life, but they're doing it in the wrong, with the wrong things in their sight, with the wrong things that they're focused on. So the answer for us, believers, is to set our sights on heaven. But notice in that Colossians text, Paul says this. He says, since you have been raised to a new life in Christ, that suggests what? That there has to be a new life. If we want to set our sights on heaven, that only comes by way of a new life in Christ. You could say up here, just say Jesus and go and send you out on your way. But I want to tell you how you get there. How you get there. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says this as well in verse 11. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ, and when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing to the cross. You want a new life in Christ? Here's how to do it. Trust in the mighty power of God shown to us on the cross. And the message of the cross is this, is that the sins of us were taken away by Jesus. They were nailed to that cross. The things that we had coming to us for our sins, myself included, were taken upon Jesus. And because of his sacrifice, he says, you trust in this and your faith in Jesus, you have this new life in Christ. And that is how we are to fix our minds on the realities of heaven. New life in Christ comes by death of our old self. You cannot think about the realities of heaven with your old self still dominating your mind. Amen. So I want to pray in just a minute, but see, we go through Ecclesiastes, and I'll tell you that you keep going through it, it don't get any much more feel good. Don't. But no one here this morning should leave with wondering what the meaning and purpose and value is of their life. Because you do have it. I'm not up here saying there's nothing of meaning. It's just where are we looking and where is our meaning found? It's not in the things under the sun. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the giver of the gifts. We enjoy the things of life. But if they're not connected and attached to the giver, it's all meaningless. We pursue the different jobs and relationships in our life, all good things. But guess what? All those things end up at the same place. You can't take anything with you, and we all come to the same place. We all have this time to leave this world. So let's make the most of this time. Let's invest and have our sights on things that won't fade away. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I'm more convinced of that each and every day. That the life I live, Scripture tells us that Christ must become greater in our life, and we must become less. It's a hard teaching. You know, when Jesus was preaching to the crowds, he had thousands of people listening and following him. But when he started to talk about what it meant to follow him, you know what happened? People started peeling away. That's a pretty hard teaching, Jesus. They left. That's why I realize when I'm up here saying that this meaning only comes by way of dying to your old self. You understand what I'm saying? It's meaning my life is no longer my own. And that's eventually where my existential crisis led me. 3 a.m., God spoke to me in the middle of the night and said, "What do you want your life to be about?" And I said, "I don't want it to be about me, because it's not my life. My life is in Christ." And that has meaning. So I want to pray for us this morning.